Our scripture reading this morning is in Romans 8. Romans 8 is probably the favorite chapter of most people who read the book of Romans, and for many, their favorite chapter in all the Bible, and with good reason. It is a stunning chapter portraying the absolute security God's people have in the love of God, and how that becomes for us a foundation and cornerstone of our growth as Christians. Remember in our study of Romans that Paul has been spending the better part of two chapters talking about the law's inability to bring about our sanctification, not because of any fault in the law, but because of a fault within us. And now he turns the page and says, what the law could not do, rest easy, there is an answer. God can do by the power of the Holy Spirit. So whereas the word law appeared over and over again, almost every word of chapter 7, now the word Spirit, in reference to the Holy Spirit, appears over and over again. 19 times in this book, 15 of them in the first 17 verses. So we're going to read today verses 1 through 11 of Romans chapter 8. Hear now the word of God. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. Paul speaks in this passage of the importance of the right mindset. The word mind or minds is mentioned 5 times here. And it's accompanied with the word set. So we say a mindset. What is a mindset? Well, it's just an attitude that you bring to life. It's a conclusion you have drawn through which the circumstances and events of life get interpreted. And we speak, for example, of a person with an optimistic mindset or a person with a pessimistic mindset. They interpret the events of life with optimism or pessimism. I read years ago, I don't know if this is a true story or not. Sometimes there are these preacher stories that you don't know if they're true or not, and this is one of those, but it's a good story anyway. The story is about parents who had twin boys, one of whom was an extreme optimist, the other an extreme pessimist, to the point that the parents were concerned. They took the twin boys to a psychologist. He interviewed them and decided an intervention was needed. So his intervention was he filled one room with an abundance of toys that would be sure to delight any young boy. The other room he filled with manure. And he put the pessimist in the room with the toys and the optimist in the room with the manure. And then there were one-way mirrors for them to observe both boys. So they looked at the boy with all the toys, the pessimist, and he said, "There's nobody to play with in this room." They looked at the other room and they saw the optimist digging in the manure. And the psychologist interrupted him. He walked into the room and said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I know with all this manure, there's got to be a pony in here somewhere." A mindset can make a big difference. And a mindset can make a big difference in the Christian life as well. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about the mindset that you and I should bring to our Christian lives. And three features of this mindset are described here. This spirit-filled mindset, if you will. It's a secure mindset. It's a productive mindset. And it's a hopeful mindset. Let's look at those three things. First of all, it's secure. One of the thrilling parts of this chapter is its portrayal of the absolute security of God's people and the love of God. You know, the theme of the chapter is sanctification, but some have said, well, you know, maybe that's a sub-theme, because it would seem that the real emphasis here is on this absolute security of God's people. How does the chapter begin? It begins with this glorious declaration of no condemnation. How does it end? It ends with this lengthy explanation that there is no separation possible between the child of God and the love of God. Nothing in all creation will be able to separate us. What a glorious truth that brings us to this mindset. I'm secure. I'm secure in the love of God. It is a gospel mindset that becomes the foundation of our personal growth in holiness. That is Paul's point here. When he tells us to have a mind that is set on the Spirit, he's not saying spend all your time in theology and Bible study or talking about those with other Christians, although, you know, that wouldn't be a terrible thing to do, but it's not possible for all of us. There are other things you have to do in life. That's not what he's saying. He's saying rather to have this mindset, this grid through which all the circumstances of life, all the events of life pass. And what is that grid? I am utterly secure in the love of God. And he starts it here with this declaration of no condemnation. Condemnation means judgment, and it means the penalty that comes from the judgment. And the declaration is there's none of that for the child of God. As a matter of fact, the word no here is in the emphatic position. You know, Greek, unlike English, word order doesn't determine meaning. So you can use word order for emphasis. And the word no is placed first in this sentence. So in English, you know, word order is essential for meaning, but we still have a way of emphasizing things. We emphasize things in writing by bolding it or italicizing it, or in speaking, we pause and we raise the volume. So you may have heard that in the way I read this verse when I read the scripture. There is therefore now no condemnation. Paul wants us to meditate on this word, no. He wants us to feel the impact of this staggering word. Do you get that? There is no condemnation. And to help us meditate on it, he meditates on it himself in the next verses. When he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So the law couldn't set us free. It couldn't lead us to this place of no condemnation. It actually condemned us, not because of any fault within the law, but because of a fault within us. But, verse 3, God has done what the law could not. He sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, a reference to the incarnation. Jesus looked like sinners, though he was not, but he was sent in the likeness of sinful flesh. And he sent him for sin. That's a phrase you shouldn't pass over. That phrase that he was sent for sin uses a word that in the Greek translation of the Old Testament was commonly used for all the sin offerings of the Old Testament. So this is a reference to the incarnation and the atonement. So here's the import of that. God is saying, there's no condemnation, and it doesn't depend on any contribution that you have made. God has done this on your behalf. The reason you can be confident is because no contribution has been required from you. If a contribution were required for any of us, we would inevitably mess it up. But no contribution has been required. God has done this in Christ. And the result is no condemnation for the children of God. So let me ask you this question. Is your mindset marked by this kind of security in the love of God? If it is, one of the results of that will be the removal of shame in your life. The removal of that cloud, that black cloud over us, wherein we just feel like I'm not good enough. I'm not like these other good people. I need to make sure people don't get to see the real me, because I know their face would be downcast. That's shame. And in this, on these words that Paul wrote, is deliverance from that. We have been set free, he says, in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The one from whom we can't hide anyway, who sees everything about us, declares no condemnation. You see, shame has no oxygen to breathe in that environment. It returns us to paradise. Remember those words I mentioned a couple of weeks ago from Genesis 2:25, the summation of life in paradise. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. And Paul is saying here, there's a way back to paradise through Jesus. A way back to no shame, to complete honesty and vulnerability without guilt and shame in our lives. And that's the mindset. That's the mind of the Spirit that Paul urges upon his people here. Here's the second one, second feature of this Holy Spirit-given mindset. It's productive. It produces something. What does it produce? It produces, verse 4, the righteous requirement of the law. And I understand him here to be speaking of personal holiness, not justification, but sanctification. And because he goes on to mention, he goes on to talk about sanctification here. He's left justification, although our justification becomes the basis here for our sanctification. But I think he says here that this gospel mindset of being secure in the love of God produces what the law requires. And what does the law require? What is the righteous requirement of the law? Well, he doesn't mention it here, but throughout the rest of the scriptures, it's clear. Love. Love is the righteous requirement of the law. Notice requirement is singular, not requirements. but the requirement of the law. Because all these commands that God has given, and he's given a bunch of them, are really just explanations and commentary on what constitutes love. And that comes from a gospel mindset. It does not come from the fleshly mindset, which is hostile to God, he says here. The fleshly mindset is the opposite of the spirit mindset. Instead of God is for me, its mindset says, it's all up to me. I'm not sure God's going to be there for me. I don't know that he's going to be able to help me. So anything good that's going to happen, I've got to make sure it happens myself. I'm not even sure I can trust that God's commands are the right way to go. Maybe they will diminish my life. And I just have to do what I want to do if I want to enlarge and fulfill my life. That's the fleshly mindset. And it leads to a bad place, a bad outcome. I think in our day, a good illustration of that is this whole area of sexual morality. And listen to what Tim Keller wrote about this. He said, it may be that the single greatest barrier for young people when it comes to the church and Christianity has to do with issues surrounding sexuality. The basic reason for this is that our culture is heavily invested in the therapeutic identity, which sees sexual expression as crucial to both freedom and authenticity. Do you hear in those words how a mindset leads to a behavior? The mindset of my identity is in who I am sexually. It is in sexual fulfillment, and it leads to sexual immorality. And Paul is saying here, as the Bible says throughout, that no, your identity is as a son, a daughter of God Most High, who loves you, who will never leave you, who is for you in the most radical ways imaginable. And, you know, Paul goes on to help us here by describing the outcomes. You know, you've got a mindset, you've got the behavior that results from that, and there's an outcome of that life. We're all on a path. And it's not hard to know what path you're on. What is hard to know is where that path leads. We can't see that because we can't see the future, but God sees it clearly. And he tells us where these paths lead. He says that the path of the spirit mindset leads to life and peace, whereas verse 6, the mind that's on the flesh is death. So this gospel mindset is productive of all the things that we need. It produces love in our hearts. It produces a happy outcome, the thing that we all want. And then finally, it gives us great hope, which the last three verses of our text speak about. Paul speaks about that or writes about that by talking about the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. He says, as the Bible teaches elsewhere consistently, that the Holy Spirit dwells with all Christians. He states it negatively there in verse 9. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So this indwelling is different than like an anointing or a time of revival, such as we've been reading about. If you've read in Christian media and circles, there's Asbury University had a chapel service that started last week that still hasn't ended. It's been going 24/7 since then. People are coming from all over the country. I heard from Frank Thielman this morning. He got an email that on a smaller scale, the same thing is happening on the campus of Samford University, Reed Chapel. And I think, just kind of a commentary on my perspective on these things, I think we're starting to see the fruit from the pruning time of COVID. And as it so often happens, it starts happening with young people. Most revivals, that's kind of been the way it's gone. And perhaps we're seeing that now. I don't know. I hope so. I pray so. God knows. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the indwelling, the fact that the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in the hearts of his people, which is staggering when you think about it. It's not that the Holy Spirit visits us for a time. He moves in. He brings all of his stuff with him. He says, I'm staying. I'm committed. I'm not going anywhere. Which is why, you know, one of the things that the New Testament writes about the Holy Spirit is that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. If you think about that, there's, you know, a lot of people read verses like that and they just let it condemn them. Well, again, have this gospel mindset. With a gospel mindset, that verse doesn't condemn you. It actually encourages you. Because what it means is the Holy Spirit could just say, forget you, I'm out of here, and remove himself from any possibility of being grieved by separating from you. But the Holy Spirit will never, ever do that, Paul declares here. And so he says, I'm here, I'm staying, you're not going to get rid of me. It's the fulfillment of what God has been about the business of from the very beginning. In the Garden of Eden, what was God doing? He was establishing his residence with a people, Adam and Eve. And though they messed all that up, God says, I'm not giving up. I'm going to keep at this. And now through the atonement, the incarnation and the atonement of Jesus, God says, now you have a down payment. The Holy Spirit is your down payment. That's actually a word that the Bible uses to describe the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's a down payment. What does a down payment indicate? There's more to come. I'm serious about this, and there's more to come. That becomes the source of our hope. And so Paul elaborates on that. He says there toward the end of our text, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So let me close by asking this question. How can you know if the Spirit dwells in you? The text gives us some help in answering that question by two different titles given to the Holy Spirit in verse 9. He's called the Spirit of God, and then he's called the Spirit of Christ. Here's what that means. It means that the work of the Holy Spirit is to magnify and glorify the Father and the Son. So here's how you can know if the Spirit of the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Has your attitude toward the Father and the Son, Jesus, begun to change? Has your attitude toward them begun to change in the challenges of life that you face? So that now you see not in those challenges evidence of God's being upset with you, but you're beginning to see God still loves me and he's going to be there with me through these challenges. Are you beginning to see that God can be trusted, that his commands are actually good commands, not attempts to stifle and diminish your life at all, but God's gracious attempts to liberate your life? Has your attitude toward God begun to be changed? Have you been able to say, as Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 12, he says that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Does your heart say Jesus is Lord? That is, or not just being able to repeat that with your mouth, but in your heart, having that begin to be part of your mindset, be part of who you are. Jesus, I bow before you. I humble myself before you. Thank you for your love. Thank you that there is no condemnation. Thank you that there is no possibility of separation ever. I need you, Jesus. You are a treasure to me. If there's just an inkling of that in your heart, there is only one source of that. It didn't come from within you. It came from outside of you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there are better days to come. It's only going to get better and richer. Let's pray now to the Lord. Help us, O Father, to have the mindset of the Spirit and not the mindset of the sinful nature. A gospel mindset that relishes the truth of your committed, consistent, absolute love for your people. So bless us to this end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.